We're going to do something that I started doing years ago when I was down in Malawi, and we had a bunch of pastors who had come from Mozambique, poor, poverty-stricken, like you wouldn't believe. The clothes they had on, many people here in the U.S. wouldn't even use for rags. Yet they were pastors, and they were hungry. The Lord spoke to me to have them lay their hands on their heads, and we would cast down every thought and every imagination that exalts itself against the authority of Christ. We get this from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. He said in there, the weapons of our warfare. Why don't we look at that? Before we pray, let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. I beseech you that you may not be bold when I'm present with you, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This word pulling down in verse 4, the same word in the original is translated casting down in verse 5. Both words I usually translate demolishing. So let me go back and read it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not according to the flesh, but are mighty through God to the demolishing of strongholds. Used to think of the strongholds that are to be broken down are the saloons and the porn houses and the dark places of evil out in the world. But you read on in here and you find that the strongholds that are to be broken down are in our own minds. Demolishing imaginations. It comes from the same word that we get our English word logic, illogical. Casting down your logical thoughts. And that's what we're going to ask you to do. Some of you have thoughts in your mind that are logical, but they do not fit in the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to hear this again before we pray. Some of you, strike that. All of us have thoughts that are logical, but that do not fit in the kingdom of God. Paul says these are to be demolished, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. There are several words in the Greek New Testament that mean knowledge. This one is better translated acknowledgement. And there's a difference. Someone's knocking at the door. You could say, someone's knocking at the door. You have knowledge of that. An hour later, they could still be knocking. Years later, you could say they're knocking. You have that knowledge. But the acknowledgement comes when you open the door. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And this that Paul is praying for here is that we want your logical thoughts that exalt themselves against the acknowledgement. Think of it. The acknowledgement of God to be cast down, demolished, and here bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I didn't go through all of that with those pastors, but it was in my mind as the Lord had me to ask them to lay their hands on their head, and we prayed. We cast down every thought that exalted itself against the authority of Christ and brought our minds into submission to the Holy Spirit. Never had I been with men who were so open to what I had to teach, deep things of God. There was one man there. His clothes were so ragged, but he had tried to make them look better so that he had patches on his patches. I spoke a lot about the kingdom while I was there. I didn't think, how are you going to talk to these people about the kingdom of God? They don't have any concept of what that would be like. That was my thought. Lems Robert came to me afterward. He could speak only maybe that many, 5 words in English, but he said something to me. He used the word in the language that they spoke there. When you said, Mwau Afumu, which means the word of the kingdom, something went in here. I just saw, just in him, plus many others, transformations take place. If we will allow the Holy Spirit to come in and deal with the logical reasonings of our own minds, the Lord can transform every one of us in here by the Word and by His Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you now to just lay your hands on your head. Our Heavenly Father, we present ourselves before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our minds have picked up so much stuff along the way. Lord, when they used to have foot washings, they would wash the dust of the road off their feet. Well, we wear shoes and socks, and we haven't brought in a lot of dirt in that dimension. But God, our minds have picked up so much stuff along the way. That's what we need for you to wash from us tonight. So we cast down in the name of Jesus every thought that we have that would exalt itself against your authority, and we bring our minds to be in submission to your Spirit. Father, help me as I teach, and help each one here who listens. I want to teach, dear God, under the inspiration of your Spirit, and I pray you to help each one of us, including myself, to hear under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This is probably one of the most exciting times of my life. I just want you to know that those of you who still have a few years to go to catch up with me, there's a lot ahead. I wonder sometimes why the Lord will wait for someone until they are way past retirement age, and then say to them, you're to do more in the years that are left than you did in all the years that went before. But that's God's business. And we'll see how he does it. Now, I want to just talk to you a little bit about some things that have happened that brought me to this moment. And I know we're going to teach this discipline of intercession, but I want you to know me just a little bit. A few years ago, I was in the back of a mission church in Buffalo, New York. I'd been invited to speak. So I just sat in the back of the church and was thumbing through the Bible. And I came to Matthew 13. I started reading, came down to verse 43, 44. And Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure which a man finds in a field. And when he has found it, for joy thereof, he hides it, covers it, and goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's what the kingdom is like, kingdom of heaven. And just sitting there, no emotion, I said to the Lord, I want to buy that field. And he spoke back to me so clearly, it will cost everything you have. A few years after that, as I walked across a muddy parking lot that was to become a muddy field, rather, that was to become the parking lot of a little strip mall of stores, where I'd gone to work as a carpenter's helper, because everything in my life had fallen to pieces, and I did not feel that I could have ever any more purpose for the Lord. I had preached in conventions, I had gone afar, but I did not have enough sense as a young man to care for my wife. And one day she told me she could take no more, and she left me. I lost everything. I was the dean of a Bible school. We had a training center in the midst of New York City. I thought, this is the greatest mission field in the world. I'll never leave here. I did. Wound up down in Mississippi, working as a carpenter's helper. And walking through that field, out to the wood, out to the shed. Started to say woodshed, but it was his tool shed. The Lord began to speak to me, and he said, my purpose for you and my kingdom remains. That's all he said. Because I had told him back there several years before then, I want to buy that field. And he said, it will cost everything you had. Now, I didn't know how to negotiate that deal. I had to allow God to negotiate it. And I have been very hesitant to say to anyone else, walk in the path that I've walked, because it's been a painful path, but I would not choose the path, because I meant it back there that night, waiting to speak in that mission church. I meant it when I said, I want to buy the field. And he meant it when he said, it will cost everything you have. I can tell you, God abideth faithful. And if you should happen to come up on that verse in Matthew 13, I think 43 and 44 in there, if you should happen to find that in your Bible, and if you should happen to say, I want to buy the field, you don't know how you can buy that. You don't know how you can lay down everything you have. You can't negotiate that transaction, but he can. And somewhere along the way, I'm going to ask you to commit yourself to becoming a child of the kingdom, someone that he can make his rule, his reign, his kingdom known in your life. He can move through you in any way that he wishes. That doesn't mean you're going to lose your family. It doesn't mean you're going to lose your position. It doesn't mean you're going to wind up in a muddy field with nothing. But it means you'll wind up with a loving, wonderful relationship with a God who is your Heavenly Father and that you can trust. You'll find God faithful. So I'm just going to ask you somewhere along the way to consider making a commitment to Jesus Christ and buying the field. It's a wonderful field. Wonderful. Some of you here tonight are going to have some things in your life that can only be resolved in the kingdom of God. You cannot do it with your own religious ideas. And that's what some of our praying is going to be about. We're not here praying about light stuff. We're going to be praying about some stuff that a man himself lost everything, Paul. I've never gone down where he has. He had preached to these people back in Asia Minor and so forth. He'd gone to the town of Ephesus. How he loved Ephesus. You know that. I don't think he ever went to Colossae, but he heard about them and he loved them, because Epaphras told him something's happening at a Colossae. Don't you know those were wonderful days back there in Philippi? You remember the wonderful time he had at Philippi, going there, led there by the Spirit, and finding what was going on. And he got in jail there. But anyway, He got out of jail too. We're going to find that when he was in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel, he prayed for those people back in those towns where he had been, and he wrote letters to them. It's the only way he could minister to them. And in what he wrote, he told what he prayed. A few years ago, when the Lord was speaking to Glenda and me to go overseas, some of the people around us became very needy. But the Lord was having us to go. And so we had to make the decision, be obedient or meet the needs of people that we really couldn't meet all their needs anyway. And we made the decision to go. He spoke to us, the most important thing we could do was pray. After a while, we found out we didn't know much about praying. We knew how to teach and how to preach and how to do a lot of things, but we found that most of our praying was surface prayer. When we have children, we pray for their little bumps and scrapes. We pray they'll pass in school. We pray they'll have good friends and all that. When we have a husband that goes off to work, we pray God will keep him safe. And so many things. When we have a grandmother who fell and broke her hip, we pray. We have a prayer meeting and all the requests. And you look, most of the requests that come will be surface requests, surface prayer. But the Lord impressed us to find these prayers in Paul's prison epistles, to take them. They go beneath the surface of the life and work towards setting up God's kingdom in a life. If you can just remember that, you want to become a person, a son or a daughter of the kingdom. These prayers work toward kingdom living. We didn't know that at first. We just knew we needed him to help us pray. We took these prayers as we found them in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15 through about, well on to the end of the chapter would be good. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. Then Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And then Colossians chapter 1. Verses 9, it's kind of hard to stop here. I used to say just verses 9 and 10, and that's good. We took these prayers, and the first time we did a run-through, we took one for a week and prayed it. We'd learn this term, soaking prayer. We would soak these people that we had a concern for in prayer. Every day we would bring them before the Lord. We came to the end of these prayers that we had found in these prison epistles, and it just happened to be the last week of the year, and we would start again in January, but then we decided that we would make it for a whole month. This was back in 1982 and 83. The year we started going for a month was in 1983. January was given to that first prayer. I'll tell you, those of you who are married, the first responsibility I had in praying was for my wife. Or if you're a woman and you have a husband, your first responsibility is in praying for him, soaking him in these prayers. Every day, not occasionally, not in a prayer meeting, but all the time, every time you think of him. We're going to talk about how Paul prayed in a minute. Your next responsibility is if you have children. I have children, grandchildren, and it doesn't take long before you have great-grandchildren. I have all of those. We're calling them before the Lord. Paul said this, I make mention of you. Well, you can't make mention of someone without calling their name before the Lord. So we are making mention of the names of these people every day in the light of the prayer. We've memorized the scripture. Bill Gothard taught this principle, memorization, meditation, then personalization. Get those. Those are three good principles. Memorize, memorization, personalize it, make it yours, and then meditate upon it. Now we add a fourth. Make it as your prayer. Let it come into the way you pray. You might start out quoting that scripture. After a while, the thought of it, the idea of it, becomes yours. Use it in prayer. But let me talk to you about some principles that we learned from Paul. One, Paul learned the secret of praying without ceasing. If you go to the letters he wrote, near the first, I think I have some of these. Principle one, yeah, it's on page 23. I do have some of the scriptures here. Let's just listen to them. He learned the secret of continual praying. Get this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, pray without ceasing. Make it your principle to always be in an attitude of prayer. That's something we have to move slowly toward. But God will help us. We'll talk about it. Just listen to some of the scriptures in the epistles that he wrote. In Romans 1:9, to the believers in Rome, he said, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Underline that word, those words, without ceasing. To the Ephesians, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. To the Philippians, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. To the Colossians, he said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. He was a man of prayer. To the Thessalonians, he said, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. In 1 Thessalonians again, he says, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. That verse back in Philippians, look at that in your Bible. This is a principle of praying that we need to see, that he had come to know. Let's go back to verse 3. We're just going to read it straight through here. I thank my God, this is Philippians 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Okay, that's it. That looks like a very innocent verse until I came upon something. Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. I'm reading from the King James. The word prayer in that verse and the word request come from the same Greek word. An old friend of mine who has gone to be with the Lord told me that there were 9 words in the Greek New Testament for prayer. He didn't tell me what they were. He let me find them. But he did tell me this. And I haven't really seen this completely, but he said they spoke of levels of prayer. And I do know that in some dimension there are levels in the way we pray. It's the reason I'm calling people as much as I can into a discipline of intercession, that you could come on and move into a higher dimension in praying. But in this verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, Paul used one of those words that was up the list in levels. The Greek word is deesis. It comes from a word that means it is necessary, it's binding. It's a kind of prayer that must have an answer. And it's somewhere along the way, and I think right here might be as good as any. I want to interject something that Jesus taught about praying. But let's look just for a minute longer at this Ephesians 1, verse 4. In every prayer, the best way I distinguish these words, this one that is here translated prayer one time and request another time, I just usually use the word supplication. It's a stronger word. And he says, always in every supplication of mine for you all, making this supplication with joy. The further you go in praying, the greater will be your joy. I found this in years of working with young people, teenagers, that they had rather have a good prayer meeting than a party. They found greater joy. You will too. There's nothing so exciting and so joyful as a good prayer meeting. There's nothing so exciting in your own life as having learned the secret that Paul learned of praying without ceasing. This kind of praying, the kind that must have an answer, it comes over on the way Paul was praying. And I want it to come over on you, that there will be times when you will pray and you will not stop knocking at the door until that prayer is answered. You will come sometime and pray, and the thing is instantly worked out. But you get started to praying for the people you love. And a while ago I started talking to you about a circles of prayer, and I didn't get that finished. Remind me to go back and talk to you. When I talk to you about praying for your wife or your husband or your children, your pastor, what would happen in this church if every person in this room were every day hold this man and all the ministry team of this church before the Lord? Goodness gracious sakes alive, what would happen? And when the prayer becomes supplication, strong praying. Here lately, whenever I've talked to any fellow, and I talk to a lot of people, but I try to draw as many as I can to Luke 11 and Luke 18. In Luke 11, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They did not say, "Teach us how to pray." They said, "Teach us to pray." And it's a strange thing. They said, "As John also taught his disciples to pray." So John the Baptist, to whom Jesus paid so great honor, says no one was any greater in the kingdom of heaven than John the Baptist. They said, teach us to pray. And it's as though Jesus said, all right, you want to know about praying? I'll tell you. And then he gave a quick run through a prayer that we have come to call, what? The Lord's Prayer. But if you read down in Luke 11, you'll find that it's very quickly run through. Let's get through this quick. But he doesn't put an amen. Over in Matthew chapter 6, and on another night, in another session, we'll talk about the Lord's Prayer from that passage. And there is an amen. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But that doesn't come here. Instead, without a break, he tells a story about a man who went to his friend at midnight. I recently spent some good time just looking at that passage. I wanted to know what was in there. The King James said, a friend of mine has come to me in his journey. But if you look at it in the original, it has more of the meaning, a man has lost his way and has turned up at my house. And I don't have anything to put before him. So he goes down to not having anything to put before him. He's down here before this man who apparently is the proprietor of a store, a bakery. And he knocks. The man on the inside tells him to go away. He says, I'm in bed already and my children are in bed. But this man on the outside must have said in his heart, I know there is bread in there and I need that bread. And you might as well know I am not going away until I get as much as I need. I need the bread. You've got the bread. And he kept on knocking. And this man on the inside said, because of his importunity, I'll get up and give him as much as he needs. And if you have a new version of the Bible, they have wiped that wonderful word out and put something else in there. But I like words that I have to study to find the meaning of them. An importunity. What got prayer answered as Jesus was teaching, what will get your prayer answered is importunity. Is that in your Bible? If you have an old King James, you'll find it there. You know what importunity means? It means rude impudence. I would never teach that about praying, but Jesus did. They said, teach us to pray. He says, all right, I'll teach you to pray. You're going to learn to knock on the door until you get as much as is needed. And you go on and read in that verse, in that chapter. Let's look there. Luke 11. A lot of times I'll talk about a passage and then I'll go to it and see what I missed. Let's just read it. Luke 11, let your eyes skim down through verse 4, and Jesus ends there with, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey, our friend of mine who has lost his way is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer, say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. Jesus is teaching about prayer. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his rude impudence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I don't know what that prayer is going to look like, but there are going to be times when you're going to come out there under that tree at night and pray and say, God, I am not going to bed tonight until this prayer is answered. It is necessary. You're going to learn something about supplication. You've come here for a class on discipline and intercession. I tell you, if we listen to our master teachers, the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul, many of us will find we've just begun to learn to pray. Then Jesus goes on in verse 9 and says, ask, and I'll tell you this in the original that this was written. This is a present imperative, and it means ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you'll find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks and asks and asks and asks receives. And everyone that seeks and seeks and seeks finds. And to him that knocks and knocks and knocks, it shall be opened. And then Jesus goes on and applies that to asking for the Holy Spirit. I think it will have application if we ask for the Holy Spirit to come and move in this county, in this day. If something can come upon you, let me interject this right here. We learn that there are three circles of supplication. One is the small circle of myself. Oswald Chambers said, every man is a walking civil war. Many of you, let me tell you, perhaps every one of you, have war going on inside you. And if you continue to stay in your little circle, praying for yourself, you can go to your grave having war after war after war after war, civil wars that rage inside. But there's a secret. There's a larger circle, maybe twice that large, in which you can step out of your burden and take on the burden of someone else. That sometimes becomes kind of funny. When you leave your burden and take on the burden for someone else. I had lost my wife, had lost everything, and had some friends that had stayed a number of times in our home. And they didn't have a place themselves to stay, but I had helped them become acquainted with a church in another city. They became pastors there and quite successful. And when I lost everything, I thought they would be my friend. I went there. And I remember sitting at their kitchen table and told them what I had lost. I'd lost my wife, my family. And this dear lady listened to me, and then she said, I know exactly how you feel. We just lost our dog. I had no more to say to them. But you know what the Lord spoke to me? He said, many are the times when you're going to leave your burden that is so heavy that you think you can no longer bear it, and you're going to have to take up the burden for someone else that you think is much lighter. Let me bear your burden as you take on someone else. And he showed me this, that if you're willing to step from your circle of feeling and need and become concerned for someone else, God then steps into your circle And when you go back, you can find that that thing that was so heavy for you is gone. Now, do you remember who I said you were to take on as the ones for whom you pray? Your husband, or your wife, or your children? Let the circle go out as far as it will go. And sometime you will pray for people, maybe the wife, maybe the husband, maybe the child, maybe the neighbor. You feel, I have so much greater need in here. She doesn't meet my need. You hold her or him before the Lord. Forget your need. Let Jesus meet your need as you hold her or him or them, that nation, wherever it is, how big a circle you can get, I don't know. There's a larger circle in which you might deal with principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high places. The circle can become larger and larger if you can learn to step from your circle into the circle of someone else. That's what this man that was praying here in Luke 11 was doing. He could have stayed home in his own bed. He could have said, the man that had lost his way, he says, it's midnight, depart and be fed, be warmed. But he didn't. He saw to it that that man's needs got met. And Jesus was teaching about praying